maybe get some ideas about what we should not be doing today, or maybe what we should be doing. When we see that, sometimes it's easier to see somebody else making mistakes than it is our own mistakes. But we want to try to look at them with objective and critical eyes, I would think. In the first three chapters, Amos talks to them about, he begins by saying that he's going to bring judgment against the nations around about. He's going to bring judgment on these nations, and then he goes to Israel. Israel is going to receive judgment too. And he speaks to Judah. Judah is not as far along the path away from God at this point as Israel is, so Israel is going to receive the brunt of the judgment at this time. So let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for the blessings you've given us. We realize that you are our Creator, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, and we are thankful for the many blessings that you have given us. We're thankful for the rain that we've received over the past several days in various places, and we are glad that you're in control of nature and not mankind. And we look to you as the guider and the ruler and who sustains this world and the laws that govern it by your law. And we are thankful that we can look upon you as our Father. Help us as we study today that we may gain more appreciation of your characteristics and study about and learn things that we should not do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll begin reading in chapter 4, the first part of chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Of course, he's talking to the women of Samaria, those who are in leadership. You cows, he calls them. How insensitive. Is that, sometimes when we read this, we want to chuckle. But Amos is not laughing. He's dead serious. He's talking to these ladies, and they are in serious situation. Is that an insult? Would you be insulted if somebody called you a cow? Women? How about men? What's the male equivalent to that? Dumb ox? Would you like to be called a dumb ox? I guess dumb ox maybe is redundant. That an ox is not too smart anyway, are they? But is that something that we would might not be too receptive to hear that? But I don't think that Amos means this as an insult. He's trying to get their attention, and he does get their attention, doesn't he? And he gives reasons for the accusation that he's making. And he's saying, look at yourself. Stop. Look at yourself. This is what you're doing. This is where you are. This is where you need to be. You need to be over here, and if you don't move from where you are now to over here, bad things are going to happen. The Lord's going to jerk you up and take you away. And so he gets their attention, and it may be that some of them turned, and it may not be that none of them did, but we don't know about that. But why is Amos picking on the women here? It's the men actually doing these things. And I think generally we perceive women as being a little more sympathetic toward those who are suffering. And it may be that if these women were seeing exactly the results of their wanting their husband to supply them with just another drink or whatever the luxuries they're asking for, if they saw the suffering this was caused, they might not be quite as ready to do that. Or maybe at this point they've been so hardened that it wouldn't really matter. But the point is, by going through their husbands, there is a certain opaqueness between them and the suffering that they're caused by the poor people who have no or have little control over what things that are going on. And a person is just less likely to be bothered by things if they don't see them. And so out of sight, and they are not seeing the problems they're causing. At least they're not seeing it directly. But women have a powerful influence on the direction of the mores and the morals of society. Do you think that's true? Would anybody disagree with that? I think that is true. Sometimes in the religious world, and not in just religious world, but in the world today, I think women think of themselves as being relegated to a lower level of importance. But God places high importance on women. What happens to society when women quit doing teaching the children and quit doing what they're supposed to be? The society goes downhill. I think we can look around and see that. We can see that from our own experiences. And of course, men have a responsibility too, but we're talking about focusing on women here right now. Women have a great responsibility to teach and influence their husbands. Women have an influence on their husbands. And we say men are the leaders. Women influence the men too. So Bashan, you remember that Bashan was just across it was in the northern part of Israel, and it was just east of the river. We're not looking at the map now, but this is the area that when the Israelites, before they went into the land that God had promised them, King Og was over Bashan, and they conquered him. And also they had already conquered King Sihon, who was just south of there, who was king over the Amorites. And so the tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of cattle, a lot of livestock, and say, well, this is a good place to grow grass. There's a lot of grass. This is a good place to have livestock. And so they requested, let us settle over here. We'll help you conquer the land, but let us settle on this east side of the Jordan. And so that's how they wound up with that. And it may be good for grazing, Wayman, but I'm not sure I'd want to bush hog that. Not if it's all, every picture I've seen is pretty rocky. The grass grows well, but perhaps not so much for cutting hay or whatever. Just to remind us, this is the world when Amos was speaking to the people. And you can see Assyria. Leon reminded me the other day, he pointed out to me that this thing has a pointer on it, and if I point, it can, instead of trying to describe where something is on the map, it might make it easier. The only thing, I have to turn around, and if I turn around, I don't want anybody going to sleep while I'm turning around. But Assyria is in control of all this. The colors are not showing up on this map the way it is on the one I'm looking at, so it's not quite as obvious. But Assyria is at this time, they're in control right down to the northern part of Israel. And so it might be obvious to us, and probably to them too, that if somebody does come in and take over them, Assyria may be the one to do it. And of course, that's who it was. That Assyria is the one. Things don't always work out according to what seems obvious to us. But at this time, Assyria was flexing their muscles, they were expanding, and it is going to be Assyria that finally comes on down into Israel. There's Samaria right there, and Jerusalem just under it, and captures the northern kingdom. Verse 2 in chapter 4. The Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. He's talking to the women here that he's just referred to in the first verse. They will be jerked up out of their comfortable positions, their comfortable lifestyle, and carried away to a settlement that is less cozy than the other ones they're accustomed to. And the day's not long off. Now, we put Amos at around 750, and that's what this map here says, right around 750. And I think that's pretty close. So it's 750. Now, what was the year that Assyria conquered and carried away the northern kingdom? So how many years is that away then? How many? Yeah. Not very long. They have some time, but not very long. Actually, I think at this time it's really pretty much past the point of no return for the nation, but he's still talking to individuals. So we'll see more of that as we go along. But they're going to be taken up and jerked up. And in verse 3, he says, you'll go through the breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. They're going to be the first ones to be carried away. Now, beginning in verse 4. Enter Bethel and transgress. Bashan, by the way, is there on the map. You can see where it is. This green area up here is... Whoops. I mashed the wrong button. Bashan. I jumped ahead several notches. Okay. Enter Bethel and transgress. Well, there's Bethel there. And enter Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Now, you may remember that Bethel and Gilgal, they were well known in the Old Testament. Earlier in Genesis, they were places well known by the patriarchs. They had important things going on there, but they had become places of idolatrous worship and false worship over the years. And so that's what he is condemning there. Don't go there. That's not going to do you any good. Bethel, that's where the Bethel means house of God. And of course, that's not what it had come to be. Gilgal. They had an abundance of religion, but they did not have any true piety. Verse 5, offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. They love to make a big show out of worshiping, but they had altered things around a little bit. Contrary to the law, they were putting leaven in the offerings that they were not supposed to have leaven in. Anything that was consumed by fire was not to have leaven in it. Well, they were putting leaven in it at any rate. You know, we're just going to change things around a little bit for convenience, make things a little bit easier, but our heart's in the right place. After all, we're worshiping the same God. Now, some way the worship of idols was associated with the worship of Jehovah, God, and I am sure that I don't completely understand how that came about. But if you go back and think about when Jeroboam I made the golden calf, it was really, I don't think his reasoning was not to introduce them to idolatry, but it was to change the worship of God around just a little bit to make it more convenient for them. Instead of going all the way back to Jerusalem, of course he had selfish motives, we're going to make it a little more convenient. Let's come up here and worship up here at Bethel and at Dan. He put a golden calf at Dan. And that will make things a little bit easier. Of course, in order to do that, we can change other things around a little bit. Change the priest. if the king is appointing the priest, does that give him a little bit of control over the worship, do you think? I would think that it would be. He is controlling the priest. So now the priest are sort of beholden to the king. If the king wants to change a little bit of something about the worship, are the priests going to buck up about that? Well, if they do, they're out the door. You know, I saw a picture somewhere the other day of the ruler of Russia and the head of the Russian Orthodox Church together. And the head of the church leader was saying, you know, I think it's really a good idea if Ukraine and Russia combine again. That's really the way things should be anyway. And while I can't read their mind, I can't help but thinking, I just wonder if he's receiving some kind of pressure from the leader of the country to say that, or if that's really what he has in his mind. But the point of it is, when the government takes over, who is doing the religious, when they're taking over who's doing the preaching, when they take over what they teach, and what, well, the country is, it may not be obvious at first, but eventually it's going to lead to what we're seeing here with Israel. Yes. Yeah, Henry VIII.
Yeah. So we said, well, we'll just start our own church. We started the Church of England.
Yeah.
So that's
what we're talking about. Yeah. It's the same thing. And they're pretty well in control. And but you know, we have to be careful. We can do the same thing. We have to be really careful about that sort of thing. Well, beginning in verse 6, he gives five chastisements. First is famine, drought, blight, pestilence, war, and destruction. God had sent these things on Israel over a period of time, but they haven't returned, hadn't done any good. They haven't returned to him. They just keep going farther and farther away from God all the time. And, you know, you have to wonder, it's easy for us to look back and see, well, why didn't they do that? Why didn't they respond? And, you know, I heard, we get about 54 inches of rain here in Alabama a year, and that's plenty. That's plenty for us, for our population. But what if we all of a sudden that became half? We just started getting 24 inches of rain. Would that be enough, or maybe even less than that? And then or some public official may come out and say, well, we need to do better planning. Yeah, we need to plan. If we're going to secure our future, we need to plan better. Well, planning is good. Planning is good. But can we secure our future by planning without God? Now, what some of these people who think that they have it all figured out should be turning to God and submitting to God and praying to God that we get more rain. And that might do more good than having a planning commission. I'm not saying a planning commission is bad, but planning by itself, I don't think is going to make more rain. That's my opinion of the matter. At some point, they should have said, we are dependent on God. But they never did do that. Therefore, in verse 12, he says, this is what I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God is going to send a final punishment to them, a judgment. He's going to take away the nation. He's going to destroy the nation. So, what does that mean, prepare to meet your God? Does that mean they still have a chance? Does that mean prepared to be destroyed, or what does it mean? Well, one thing I think it means is there are some individuals who still are going to be moved by doing God's will, by listening to God. These individuals should, if they are resigned to, you know, if God sends this, they're all going to suffer. But that doesn't mean they still can't turn to God. If these individuals accept They're resigned to the fact that they're going to suffer, but they're going to continue to worship God. They're going to continue to look for Him as a source. Then it's only through this that they will eventually find spiritual peace. And that's what I think about that matter. Anybody have a different thought or another thought in addition to that? Prepare to meet your God. 13, Amos, one thing about Amos, he's always talking about the power of God, the majesty of God. Look at his creation. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to the man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. God is the creator of all the majestic earth. He is in control. He's in control of nature. He has put nature in, he has given the natural laws to define what nature does, but he still upholds it. And he can change things if he so chooses. The high places, that's what a lot of people were worshiping on, high places. They would go up on the mountaintops and set up false worship, idolatry, and things like that. That's God's territory. God's saying, this is my territory. Of the high places. I tread on the high places. You're on my territory. Of course, it's all God's territory. Chapter 5, Amos is pressing upon them the coming judgment. And beginning in verse 1, is there any questions on chapter 4 before we go to chapter 5? Questions or comments? Hear this word which I take upon you as a dirge, O house of Israel. Here he begins a new discourse. A dirge is a lamentation or a funeral song, a song of mourning. It usually is sung when someone has died, and the person who has died here is the nation of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land, there is none to raise her up. Couple of important things there. She will not rise again. Very plainly, he says, she will not rise again. When Israel is destroyed, she will not rise again. And she, at this point, when Amos is speaking, she has not been destroyed yet. But Amos is speaking with such conviction that and such finality that it is as if it had been done. That is going to be the case. The virgin Israel, I think he referred, that may seem like a term that would be not appropriate for Israel, but I think the meaning here is that she had never been conquered before, but she's going to be conquered. There's none to rise her up. Right? God raises up nations, so if God's not going to raise her up, who's going to raise her up? No one. For thus says the Lord, the city that goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. The one that goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left, then house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. And again, who's he talking to here? He's speaking to the nation, but I think it's too late for the nation. I think it's the individuals who have an opportunity to seek God and live. But do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. Beersheba is in the south. Beersheba actually is down in the southern kingdom, but they have a reputation for idolatry there. He's telling them not to go there. For these cities are going to go into captivity. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. Righteousness and judgment are two things that Amos talks about quite a bit. That the society has gotten, the leadership in the society had gotten where they are not providing justice to the people, They are not standing for righteousness. And he mentions that time and again. That is the problem. They've turned justice into wormwood, which is a bitter wood, and they've cast righteousness down to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and the Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is his name. That's a really poetic way to talk about how water evaporates from the oceans and then rains back onto us. I think Amos is really poetic in his deliverance of this message. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Bethel was, God appeared to Jacob at Bethel. You remember that in Genesis 28? But this is one place that Jeroboam 1 had made as a calf worship. Gilgal, that was the first place that they had crossed, that these Bet camped when they crossed the river going into the land of Canaan. That's where their reproach was rolled away. Beersheba was a well known to Abraham, lived there for a while. He planted a tamarisk tree there in Genesis 21:33. These places were well known to the people who knew the Bible, but that didn't make them holy within themselves. It would be good, it would be neat to visit some of these places, but going there as if they're more holy than any other place, it would not be the appropriate thing to do. Yes. Well, I think that's right. I think maybe they didn't know how to get back, but does that relieve them of the responsibility of trying to find them? You know, if you're in a, and I've never been in this situation exactly, but if you're in a political office and you're trying to do things right, and everybody else around you is doing it wrong, are you going to get anywhere? Are you going to advance? You know, you want to tell somebody over your head what's going on with your peers, but you find out the person over your head is crooked too. There's nobody to turn to. And so the temptation is just to give in and do like ever. After all, you know, you can make more money if you just keep your mouth shut and keep working than you can by, you know, causing a ruckus. And so I think that's it too, but it has got so prevalent that the people, as you said, they didn't know how to get back to, but when we look at it, we think there is a simple way, don't we? We see there's a simple way. Ask God, ask Amos. Do you think the people knew Amos from God? I think they did. I think they knew it. They might not like what he said, but I think they knew it. Certainly they knew Amaziah, who was in Bethel, as a prophet of a false prophet. I'm pretty sure they knew he wasn't really, really speaking for God, too. But yeah, it makes it complicated the longer it goes on. Now, I think we covered in our last lesson about Judah. He has a verse, I think, on Judah. What's Judah doing at this point? They are not keeping the law. Judah is not as far along as Israel is, but I think that's where it starts. It starts by not keeping God's law, not submitting to God. I think I know how to make things just a little better and a little more convenient. And then from there, it just continues. Now, it's going to be another 130 years or so before Judah is carried into captivity, but they're on the same path. They're on the same path as Israel. It's just going to take a little longer. They're not as far along the path yet, but it's a gradual thing. But once it gets so entrenched, it's just hard to get out of. And ultimately, now, along what you said, no person on earth has the power to transform righteousness and judgment. You know, we just don't have that power. But God does. We have to look to Him and follow His standard. He sets the standard. We have to follow that. And consider ourselves. Well, that's another shot of Bashan. The cow grazing in Bashan there. But the Pleiades, that's the Pleiades. That's a picture. You know, we don't sleep under the stars very much. I have when I was a kid. We don't do that anymore. I don't know if I could. You know, I think, what if I had to? What if everything I've got is destroyed and I have to sleep out under the stars again? I might start to appreciate more God's creation in the sky. But this is what Amos would have seen quite regularly. This is the Pleiades, and there are seven main stars there, and I don't know which ones they are. But the neat thing about the Pleiades is that I was reading is that you can't see it all year round. But when it comes up, the time of the year it comes up is the time of the year that the sailors out on the Mediterranean Ocean knew that that was the time of year that they could start sailing again because of the weather was improving. So it became a sign for them of when they could begin sailing again on the Mediterranean. And it was a reliable sign. And you know, another thing too is you may not ever make it across the ocean to see some of these places that would be neat to see. Some of us have. But you can look up at the Pleiades and the Orion, any night that's up there, and you can see the same thing Amos saw. And it is virtually unchanged from that point, from then until now. We can see that same thing that Amos looked at. And here is the Orion. And can you make that out? Well, I can make out the belt. We've gone out sometimes walking at night. I can make out the belt of Orion, but the rest of it I have difficulty making out. But thinking about lying out there under the stars all the time, you know, you don't have the computer, you don't have the TV or whatever it is, your phone. Your imagination can help you see some things up there that you might not ordinarily see. So here is a help to help us see Orion there. He's a warrior. Now, I don't know if I have enough imagination to figure that out or not, but somebody has done that. So you see these formations in the sky, but the point of it is this is God's creation, and it really is. The more we think about it, the more we look into it, the more magnificent it is. Beginning in verse 10. They hate him who reproves at the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. This is the thing, Keith, you're talking about. If a person does come along and doing what's right, well, they hate him. And these people, they were imposing heavy rent on the poor, and they're extracting a tribute of gain from them. But he says, though you build houses of well-hewn stone, you will not live in them. You have planted vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor at the gate. The poor did not have people in high places. And the other folks were against them. So you could pay a bribe to the judge and the crooked judge would lean your way. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. The prudent person keeps silent. Is that, and that's the description we're talking about. Just keep silent. That's not what Amos is doing. The prudent person might keep silent, but Amos is keeping on talking. And they may not like what he says, but he keeps on talking. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be merciful to the remnant of Joseph. That's an interesting way of saying that. We're told that God will bless us if we do what he says. So what does he mean? Perhaps the Lord will be gracious to the remnant. I think it is true that we can expect blessings from God if we do what he has asked us to do, if he does what we want to do, and I think he will. But he's not a vending machine. You know, we can't go up, take a quarter, put it in there, okay, God, we've done our good deed. Now we want 50 cents worth of blessings out of it. That's not the way it works. We do what God tells us to do. He will bless us when he sees fit and the way he sees fit. But I think we need to put our trust in God to do what he says that we will do, that he will do. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas, all the streets say, alas, alas, they also call the farmer to mourn, the professional mourners to lamentation, and all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. He's not going to pass over them again. He's going to pass through them. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will that day of the Lord be to you? For it will be darkness and not light. The idea is that a country, a nation may be at the height of their splendor. They may be have a bright looking future, but God can turn that into darkness if he so desires. And here are some other places in the Bible, you may not be able to read that this same phrase is used, and it may refer to a little different things at different times, but it is the same idea. God is in control. When a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him and he goes home, leans on his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. That sounds like some days I've had. Okay, sometimes you just want to go back home. But the Lord can bring worse than what we've had on us. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, he is the God, he is a sovereign ruler. Verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up my burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. The people are not worshiping God the way he told them to. They're not worshiping him with the idea of keeping God in their hearts. So they're not doing right. Rick.
It was mentioned earlier that just gotten away from God and were trying to find a way back. I think you may have just answered part of my question. They were doing the things they should have been doing, they just weren't doing them in a worthy manner. Am I correct in that?
Well, they continued to worship. They continued to worship. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, there was a lot of it had to do with calf worship. Supposedly, they still looked to God as God, but they were not doing it in the way he had told them to do. And, you know, it's not, you know, you can get away a little bit today, but next year we'll get away a little more. And I think over the years they've gotten farther and farther away. So even though they were still going through the motions and even bragging about it, well, look what we're doing, they were not really, their heart was not really set on doing God's will. Does that answer? Yes.
Supposed to go to Jerusalem, and you were making more
Yeah.
And yeah. That is part of what we see. But that's when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, when he said, you worship, you know not.
Yeah.
We worship Father.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. God had set up, he said, do it this way. Now, we think, why did he do it that way? I don't know. That's what he did. And that's the way he expected it to be done. Now, we can might think of things that might make things a little more convenient for us, but that's not what God is after. Did I see a hand? Yeah, that's right. That was a convenience. I have a hard time seeing calf worship as being something that people would do. But can we see where a religious organization may come along and change things around just to make it more convenient? Is that a big difference? I don't know. It's just something to think about. But they were doing what pleased them and not what pleased God. That was the problem. And then in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I have to read it, it's verse 24, but I'll begin with verse 25, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, 1901. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vowels. But let justice roll down its waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. That is a poetic way of saying what God is expecting the people to do. And I just think that's a great verse. And then in beginning in verse 25, God tells them that even when they were in the wilderness, when he was leading them, even then they were not always following him. They carried along some idols at that time and worshiped them. A star is mentioned in the wilderness, but instead carried about a star, some sort of a shrine, I guess. In verse 6, in chapter 6, there is a woe. This is the second woe, actually. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, for to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel belongs. Okay, these are going to be the first to go into captivity, these leaders. And no matter what they do, they're not going to be able to put off their calamity. And in verse 4, I believe we have come to the end of our session here. So we will.